I'll be reading the words on the first page. I'll be reading the verses that come from Psalms 27, 42, 91, and then last I'll be reading 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. These are lovely, encouraging, and beautiful words. First, Psalm 27. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. In your behalf, my heart says, seek my face. Lord, I will seek your face. From Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. From Psalm 91, verse 14. Because he is lovingly devoted to me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. From 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. May God bless that reading of his word.
It's Teresa's birthday today, by the way.
Breadcrumbs of assurance. How much of your time and energy, when I was preparing this message, the thought came to me, how much of my time and energy and how much of your time and energy was spent this week, this past week, dealing with the thorns and the thistles? Dealing with the corruption, the dishonor, and the weakness, Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 15, that has infected and invaded creation, our bodies, our communication with God, and I will add Tim's addition, our communication with one another. And lastly, our stories, our circumstances, the events of our lives. How much, just think about a day. I estimated my days, 80, 90% of my time and energy goes into dealing with that stuff. I bet yours too. See, in my work especially, I see people struggling with corruption and dishonor, and that's what, you know, that's what physical illness does to our bodies. It's insulting what physical illness does to our bodies and the weakness that in Genesis 3 sifted down out of the spiritual realm like a fine mist and coated everything. And, you know, when I read Genesis 3, I used to read that when I was younger, where paradisal man, Adam and Eve, rebel. And I hear when God says, now because you've rebelled, remember that? This is going to happen. I used to read that as a punishment of God for rebellion. You know what I see now when I read that? I hear the lament in God's voice that because you've done this thing, you are now going to have to deal with these things. And further, and here's what we have to hold on to. Can you imagine life, your existence, human existence, freed from the bondage of those things? The bondage of corruption and dishonor and weakness that has us all shackled. Can you imagine life without that? And the answer is no, you can't. Because Paul says that. He says if hope that is seen isn't hope. So we don't know. And, well, 1 Corinthian correspondence, Paul says that also. He says, no one has seen it, heard it, or even imagined it. What life will be like without those things, and what our time and energy is going to be able to marshaled and directed toward at that time. Think of that. We're going to be creators and co-creators with Christ, which will require the former things that we've dealt with are going to pass away. So we can't even imagine that kind of life because entropy, decay, and chaos have become normal for us. That's all we know. And yet, Paul says in Romans 8:18 following, Paul says that the present suffering, all the stuff we heard this morning, the present suffering of this time are nothing in comparison. Now, there's the key. In comparison, because there's something. Look, that's what I have to keep doing. Maybe it'll help you. I have to constantly go back to the touchstone of the inheritance that's coming. And that's important because Paul also says, you do that and it gives you persevering confidence. Isn't that a sweet phrase? Persevering confidence, because the enemy's game is to wear us down. Paul says there's a glorious destiny that's going to be revealed to God, to somebody. Can't imagine it, but it's coming, Paul says. Now, here's the question. We're talking about the assurance, the breadcrumbs of assurance. Who gets in on this deal? You're going to inherit and be masters of a renewed creation. You're going to inherit a renewed, powerful, perfect body. You're going to have seamless communication with God and with one another. And your story, checkered as it may be, doesn't matter. Your story is going to summate, come together, be integrated. Isn't that nice? Isn't that a beautiful promise? Into good for you. Into the formation of Christ. And so who gets in on this deal? And how do I know I'm in on that deal? Paul says, and here's the caveat. We know. Who's we, Paul? Well, we know that all things work together for good. For who? For those who love God. And then he adds that, those who are called according to his purpose. Now, last week, I said there was a scandal of particularity with that phrase. Kathy caught me up on that on the way out. She said, was that your phrase? And I said, no, that's taken from N.T. Wright, my favorite New Testament scholar. First time I heard it. You know, and isn't our faith attacked on that? You know what I mean when I say scandal of particularity? That means Christianity is attacked in that we have the audacity to claim that we are the exclusive heirs of God. We are the exclusive group, and that others aren't. See, that's the scandal, because it's too particular. The scandal of particularity in that phrase is twofold. Paul, which God is Paul talking about? Is he a pantheist? Oh, well, everybody has their own God, and it doesn't really matter because you can't say that your God's the only God, because there are a lot of different beliefs out there, and that's the scandal of particularity that you Christians carry around. Paul is talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul is talking about the Jewish God. Paul is not talking about any other God. He's talking about the living God of Israel, period. That's the scandal. Well, we don't have to like it, and the world doesn't have to like it. And I gave a funeral message a few months ago. I think this is a powerful concept to say to people. Whether you believe it or not has absolutely nothing to do with whether it's true. Isn't that right? You know, I heard someone was invited to a Bible study. A woman was invited to a Bible study. She's a famous actress. I won't tell you her name. And her rejoinder was, I have my own set of beliefs. Well, okay. But that has nothing to do with the validity of this book, does it? Whether I believe this book or not has nothing to do with whether it's true. And Paul is talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the one scandal of particularity. What's the other scandal of particularity? It's this promise, this inheritance, and are you in on it, is only held out for a certain subset of humanity. What's the qualifier? Those who love God. An organic longing and love of God. Do you have that? Liz's song, Tad, totally exquisitely appropriate. How could our Lord be hanging on a cross, apparently betrayed by the one he served faithfully, never wavered, and yet this same one allows him to go and be tortured to death on a cross. And our Lord and Master, in the midst of his anguish, says what? Into your hands, I'm giving you my spirit. You who apparently have betrayed me, you who, but something drove Jesus to be able to make that statement when nothing was going his way. And I think it distills down to one thing: love of God. Love of God makes us, note this well, because there's a lot in this next statement. Love of God enables us and makes us suitable to be used for his purpose. That might be a little phrase that you want to jot down. Because Paul says, everything works together for the good of those who love God. And then he says, that love of God is going to be used for what in that sentence? What's it going to be used for? God's purpose. His purpose for his creation. And remember, humanity was always created for God's own use. And when you're confused about your role, refer back to that. Humanity was always created for God's own use. And it is our love of God two men that I know fairly well, one very close to me, ask me, and this is nothing in comparison, I'm not comparing myself with Christ on the cross here, okay? But they have said to me, one said, why are you in the ministry? You're busy. You got a busy practice. Why are you in the ministry? And another one closest to me, said this exact statement to me: why are you wasting your time at that little church? My answer to, back to them was my answer back was the same. I said, I'm compelled to. I'm impelled to. It is an inner something that I didn't muster up that I guess it's love of God that allows him to use you. Note well, nothing else. Did you hear that? Scandal of particularity. Nothing else. Not what you know, not what you do, not what you say. It is just this trait that puts you in the family. I never attended a practice building seminar. Been in practice 40 years. We're busy. You go to these practice building seminars, they tell you what to do and what to say to build a practice. I did one thing. I love my patients. I had an employee with me, Judy, 25 years. She loved my patients. I am blessed to have Sandy now, who also loves my patients. Not what you know, not what you do, not what you say, although love of God does change what you do, what you say, what you think, what you know. Love of God is not how to get in, it shows who is in. And what happens, what's the ingredient for your life and for my life that you want all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, all things, there's no equivocation there, Paul says, all things work together. What's the change? What's the thing that changes that and repurposes all of those things into my conformity to the image of his son, my love for him? My love for him. It's like a cauldron here bubbling around, which are all the things of my life. It's disintegrated things. Things that seemingly have no connection and no purpose, and things that are seemingly are blatantly bad, blatantly wrong. And it's as if you take one drop, and that would be your love of God. You want those things to change for you? You want those things repurposed in your life? You take one drop of your love for God and you hold it over the cauldron and you drop it into that cauldron, and immediately those things are ordered by our Lord to integrate into your good. Amazing? Could we serve a God like that? Yes, says Paul. The village, we're talking the power of love, the village. I've used this example before, but Ivy is blind. Her beloved has been shot, and they need medicine for him. And the village is surrounded by acres and acres of wilderness that is apparently inhabited by beast. You seen the movie? And none of the guys want to go to get this antibiotic for this man who's got a fulminating abdominal infection because of a gunshot wound. And Ivy, his blind girlfriend, says, "I'll go." And all the elders of the village say to her dad, "She can't go. You're crazy. You can't send her out." And he says back, and this is so profound, he says, "She is more capable than most in this village. She's motivated by love. The world moves for love. It kneels before it in awe. What happened in Eden? Do you know something interesting, Bible scholars? I want you to think about this. You know what word is nowhere in the creation story? You know what word doesn't show up until Genesis chapter 22? Go home and look in your concordance. Love. The first time love is mentioned in Scripture is when God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, the son that you love, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him. Why did Adam and Eve volitionally rebel against God? What was missing? Nowhere in that story does Moses, the purported author, say Adam and Eve had love of God. Interesting. Are you in the family? Are you one of these particular subset of humanity that loves God organically, and you long for him organically? It comes and springs from inside, and you find yourself doing and saying things that make no sense. No sense. On paper, crazy. You know what? I'm going to tell you a very personal story. I've told this before. That I saw the power of this, and that it had to come from something else. And my wife opened the door on this last, Timmy's birthday was last week. And this is when God spoke to me about this topic. And not to get graphic, but the last 6 to 8 hours of Timmy's life, Teresa and I don't even talk about. It was, we can't. This is a woman's firstborn son. And Timmy passed away in the middle of the night, less than 24 hours later. We're sitting with the pastor, Mike Stein, preparing Timmy's service. And it was just really horrific what we witnessed. And we're planning a service, and my wife makes this statement. She says, I want this service to honor God. Who could say that under those circumstances? God had totally let us down. I was not there. And in fact, I got a little angry at her. Because I was angry at God. How could she say that? And it was organic, and it was genuine. Can you have assurance now that you're in the family, which, see, gives us further assurance that the inheritance of incorruptibility, glory, and power are going to be what covers our existence all into all eternity future? Because if we're in the family now, we're in the family later, and Paul makes it eminently clear that you are heirs of God and you're co-heirs of Christ if you are in this rarefied group, scandal of particularity group, of those who have one singular trait that this family all has. They love God. and therefore they're in the family. And if you see and experience that love now, you will receive the inheritance later. There are signs and symptoms that you should be seeing. Signs and symptoms that you love God. Just like, you know, genetics. The moment of conception, the DNA code's there. At the moment of conception, everything about you's there. And genetics starts to form within you that DNA pattern, doesn't it? It's not complete. I mean, the pattern's complete, but the manifestation of the pattern isn't complete. As you grow and as you mature, the manifestations become more and more evident. Got it? Genetics. But you're in the family. The code's there. At the moment of spiritual conception, the spirit begins the spiritual DNA work in us because we need to look like our older sibling, Jesus of Nazareth. And that spirit begins that work within us, and as we mature, that becomes more and more evident. And we look more and more like him. For this purpose, and I want you to, the Spirit wants you not to be a consumer Christian today. The Spirit wants you to be a vocational Christian. And the purpose of the work of the Spirit in our lives, in your life and mine, the purpose of that spiritual DNA is so that we, ever and always, we are enabled and suitable to be used by God for his purpose. Please, please remember that. That is our purpose. That is our call. That is what God has created us for. And he makes us suitable and enabled for that, the foundation of which is love and longing of God. Do you love God? Does it inform what you do? Does it inform what you think? Does it inform how you act? Does it inform, watch this, does it inform how you treat others? Your family? The questions we're going to answer in subsequent messages, two things. Maybe you can't honestly say you have that love of God. Maybe you can't honestly say that like Teresa read, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long. Maybe you can't say that, but maybe you want to. So the first question is, how do I get this love of God? Which apparently is an immutable requirement for me to be enabled and suitable to be an inheritor and an heir of God, and it is. So how do I get it? And then B, how do I know I have it? How do I know? The breadcrumbs of assurance. Those two questions we're going to wrestle with, and you're going to, as Paul says, the reason this is important for us. Persevering confidence out there among the thorns and the thistles. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, pray you would bless these words. Bless these, your people, with love of you. Amen.